Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David is on vacation, so our youth director, John Drotty, brings us rules for living from Paul. Let's listen.
All right. So, as we begin our lesson today, I want to ask you guys to do something for me. I want you all to think back to a time, for some of you not that long ago, for some of you maybe a little bit longer ago, when you were about 8 to 13 years old. This is going to be about 3rd grade to 7th grade. And so what I want you guys to think about is to start thinking about some of the rules that you had to follow, that your parents gave you, that you had to follow to be part of their family. That you had to follow to just exist, basically, because that's what your parents told you to do. And so as you guys are letting some of these rules run through your head, I want you to recognize that basically everybody that's in this room has probably a slightly different experience with that. Probably had slightly different rules that they had to follow when they were growing up, had different things that shaped the way that they grew up and the way that they lived with their family. And so it's with this in mind that I want to tell you a story about myself. Because I was about 12 years old in 6th grade when I was invited to go and sleep over at one of my good friend's houses, Jack. And so we went over to his house. It was the first time that I was really going over there to be at his place. He had been over to our house a couple times. I knew him pretty well. We played baseball together, but I had never actually been over to his house. And so I was going to sleep over there for his birthday party, and there were a couple other people there as well. And we were up pretty late that night. We were watching a movie, and it was like 11 or 12 o'clock at night, which was far too late for me. I was way too young. But I was stoked about it. I was so excited and happy to be up this late. It was just the best thing ever. And so we were staying up, we were watching this movie, and I remember his mom coming upstairs, and she was like, all right, guys, it's getting pretty late. I need you guys to go ahead and turn off the TV and go to bed, right? And I was like, okay, cool. It's time to turn off the TV and go to bed, because if this happened in my house, that would be the natural response, right? There wouldn't really be anything else to be said. In Jack's house, however, this wasn't the case. So Jack starts arguing with his mom. And it wasn't the kind of arguing where it was like, no, mom, just let us finish the movie, like kind of whining or pleading. It was more the arguing of, no, I'm not turning off the TV, I'm leaving it on. And I took a step back and like, I was kind of shocked and kind of afraid. I was like, what did he just say? Because this wouldn't have worked in my house. I couldn't have talked to my parents like this. It wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have made it. And so they start to argue, and they're arguing back and forth, right? It wasn't like he said this one thing, and she cut him off, and he stopped, and now it's done. It's like they were arguing back and forth. And then I remember when, like, the bomb dropped, because he started yelling at his mom. I mean, full-on yelling and screaming at her. And my jaw, like, hit the floor. And I just sat there, and I was like, oh, my God, Jack's going to be dead. He's not going to make it. I'm never coming back here again. I can't come over to this house anymore. It's over. They're going to hate me. And I remember all this happening. I was like in the background just sitting there like, oh, what's going to happen next? And she just walked away and went back downstairs. And Jack continued to watch the movie. And I was so shocked by everything that was going on around me. I had no idea how to really handle this. So I just sat there in awe. Because in my house, I wouldn't have ever dreamed of this being a real possibility that people would take. I wouldn't have sat down for a week if I had taken these actions. It just wouldn't work. And so I want you guys to realize through the story that probably we all believe that there are little differences between how we were raised. We believe there were little rules that were probably a little bit different in all of our households. But sometimes there were big differences in households. There were big things that made a big difference in how they were raised. That some people might not have ever experienced it that way. And I tell you all this because we're going to look at what Paul has to say to a church of Thessalonians. And this was one of the bigger churches in the early Christian life. And it was one of the more devout churches. Paul talks about really loving going there, really spending time with this church, and really enjoying how devout they were and how respectful they were as Christians. But one of the more interesting things about this church is that it was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So you had these two people coming together to begin a new religion that were coming from completely different backgrounds and completely different rules and ideals that they would have held to in these different religions that they were coming from. And so I want you to kind of think about these two different ideas as children coming from different families that had different rules that they lived by, that had different things that they had to do. And they weren't little differences. They were huge, vast differences that these people had. And so as we look at it, Paul begins to try and teach these early Christians how to exist and interact together, how to behave together, what laws they should try to follow. And you have the Jews, on one hand, with their Jewish faith, having very strict laws and regulations. And you have the Gentiles sometimes coming with almost no faith-based laws or faith-based restrictions. And these two people have to be pulled to some sort of medium. So we're going to see Paul really try to give laws that allow for freedom and how the Jewish Christians are learning to act, right? That don't constrain them to the same degree that the Jewish laws originally did, while at the same time creating some structure to live in and to worship together in for these Gentile Christians. And Paul's going to give us these laws bracketed by kind of two pieces of advice that'll teach us how to follow these laws. So as we read this passage, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 12 through 24. And as we read it, I want you to realize that the first part and the last part are really pieces of advice that inform us on how we can follow these laws and how we can live by them. So we're going to start with verses 12 and 13. And it reads, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other." So Paul starts out with this plea to these congregations, letting them know that they have to respect those who are willing to give spiritual guidance, right? They respect these leaders. Now, if we go back to our children's analogy that we started with, this one makes a little bit of sense. For me, it sounds a lot like respect your mother and father. It sounds a lot like that's what Paul's trying to say. And I'm not saying that Paul is trying to give us a relationship with our pastors or with our spiritual leaders that's a father or mother type relationship. I don't think that's what Paul's really asking us to do here. But I do think the word respect is really important. Because at this point in time, I've been asked to write two different sermons in my life, right? And it's kind of hard. It's difficult to try to parse together what might be words of wisdom for a congregation of a diverse group of people, for people who are vastly older than me and more experienced than me in a lot of cases, and to try to create wisdom or knowledge that would be helpful. And so, in doing so, I've started to realize how difficult it is what all pastors and preachers really have started to go through, right? Because I'm blessed. I get to do this like twice, and I have a long time to prepare. If I think about what David does, he does this on a weekly basis, getting ready and trying to prepare sermons every single week. And not only that, but trying to find wisdom that's relevant. Because at the end of the day, we're still just people. People who preach up here and who talk up here aren't any better or know any more than anybody else for the most part. It's more the idea that pastors are willing to share some of their beliefs, that they're willing to give that belief and lay it out in the open, where it's available to be scrutinized. And at the end of the day, we all have some things that we agree with and that we don't agree with when we hear pastors preach, that we think, hey, that sounds right, I really like that, or I didn't really like that part of the sermon, I'm not really gonna follow that or gel with that. But most of the time, we don't have to share that with everyone. We just get to hold to these beliefs and kind of let them ruminate within ourselves and internalize them. Pastors, on the other hand, have to continuously try and give these sermons and put and lay their own face out there, their own beliefs about what they're reading, so that everyone can have an idea and can have a starting off ground to jumpstart their own faith and their own beliefs on the works that we read in the Bible. And so I find that to be a really vulnerable and a really interesting place that these pastors share from on a weekly basis, trying to prepare these sermons. And for that alone, whether pastors are good or bad or in the middle at different times, I do believe that they deserve respect just for being able to get up and share what's a very personal belief system about what they think is being said in the Bible, and to try to give knowledge about that to other people who also have their own beliefs and their own ideas about what's being read. So I do think that word respect and that idea of it is really important as we look at this and as we come up with the ideas that are going to shape some of these laws for this early church. So then, in verses 14 and 15, we read, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone, and see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to each other and to all people." So, here we have Paul letting us know that these laws that he's about to lay down are not laws that we can do by ourselves. We can't accomplish these things alone. We can't accomplish this perfect ideal that Paul's about to give us by ourselves. We need each other. We need to be a community of faith. He's trying to bind this early church into a community that can work together, that can hold each other up when times are hard, and that can help those who are less fortunate to be able to survive and to work and live together in this faith. So we know just from the beginning that, one, we're going to need guidance, and that the people who are willing to give that guidance deserve at least some respect. And we know that we're going to need each other to be able to follow these laws, to be able to work together as Christians, to be able to live together. And so as we move into these laws, we still have one really big question to answer. These were ideals that Paul was making for a church that was very different from ours. It was a church of brand new Christians. It was a church of two different religions that were trying to come together to form one new one, right? So are these laws really applicable to us today? Do they matter for our church now? Because this was 2,000 years ago. And so as we read it, as we go through these laws, and we talk about how they can impact our lives, I want you guys to think about what these laws could do if they were implemented fully. Because I'm sure that you guys have all heard these ideals before, but it's the implementation, and it's the working together to try and make sure that we're all accountable and that we're all striving towards living these laws out in our lives. That's really important for us now. So, in verses 16 through 18, Paul finally gives us these new laws that we live by as Christians. In verse 16, he says, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So Paul starts out with these really hard superlatives for these laws. To always be joyful, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances. It would have been a lot easier if Paul had said, try and be joyful as much as you can. Try and be joyful a lot. Pray when you feel like it. When it comes to you, you know, when the Spirit moves you, pray. You know, and be thankful as much as you can. Because all of these are pretty difficult to do all the time. If we just do it sometimes, this seems rather manageable. I'm sure that all of us do that on a regular basis already, sometimes. But it's the superlatives. It's that we have to do it all the time, that we always have to be joyful, that we never stop praying, and that we're thankful in all circumstances. That's the crux of these laws. And that's what makes these laws so difficult to follow, but also so impactful in our lives. So we'll start with the first one. Paul says, always be joyful. Joy is something that Christians, for the most part, are really familiar with. We have this idea that joy is a very integral part of our religion. We see it all over the place. We know to be joyful and to rejoice in God. We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that God is a God of joy. And Paul's here to recognize that. Because before Christianity, Paul wasn't necessarily always a joyful man. Paul was somebody who, for the most part, went around and held people to the Jewish laws and persecuted those who didn't, especially Christians. His life wasn't full of joy. But in an experience of learning about Christianity and guiding Christians, Paul begins this idea that joy should be a crux of our faith, should be a law that we live by that's more important even than the Jewish laws that he once held to. That joy is an important part of our life, and that we should always be joyful. Paul then says to never stop praying. And again, he charges the church with an ideal that seems extremely vast and almost impossible to uphold. Because sometimes we have to do other things and talk to people and do anything that's not praying. Because if we think of praying like we do in church, where we're speaking aloud to God, we're speaking these words to God, trying to be in constant prayer all the time, this seems impossible. This seems like we're never going to accomplish it. But if we look at it with the idea of always being joyful, then we can start to understand what Paul means for us to do here, how he wants us to act. And so if we let that inform us, if we let the idea that being joyful is important to this, then it becomes the idea that we're always joyful. And the only way to accomplish this is to be in constant communion with God, is to be constantly having God with us as we go throughout our lives. So instead of thinking of prayer as speaking to God, maybe verbally or directly, think of it as having God constantly walk with you in your life and recognizing that at all times. Being able to realize that God is with you now, God is with you when you leave here, and God is with you every minute of every day. And not only to realize that, but to remember it always. So Paul tells us to never stop praying. Last, Paul tells the church to be thankful in all circumstances. And again, it takes the other two laws to start to recognize how this becomes a reality. Because if we just look at it face value again, the idea that we're thankful in all circumstances seems rather ridiculous. Because there are a lot of things that happen in our lives that we just aren't really thankful for. There are a lot of mundane things that go on a day-to-day basis that we're not thankful for. There are a lot of things that are even harmful or bad that happen in our lives that we're not thankful for. But it takes the idea that we're finding joy in everything and that we're letting God and recognizing that God walks with us at all times to be thankful for the good things that happen to us, the mundane things, and even the bad things. That we can be thankful to God for walking with us, for guiding us, for leading us through these times, and that we can be thankful that there are joyful things that we're looking at in every circumstance, in every situation. So, we have these three laws. Now that you know them, everybody can go out here and do that at all times, right? We're good, we're happy, perfect. At this point in time, it still seems really hard, rather impossible to a lot of extents. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. Paul has a couple more words to give us as to how we can accomplish this, as to how we can accomplish these laws. In verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." When we read this, Paul's giving us the advice that we need to start to maintain these goals, to start to live them. So we'll look at one in particular. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Because we have to ask ourselves, how do you stifle the Holy Spirit? Because it seems like Paul's giving humans, who are rather weak in comparison to the Holy Spirit, a lot of credit. We're stifling something that's coming directly from God here. And so I think it's important to recognize how the Holy Spirit works within us, within our lives. Because a lot of times, it's not about the fact that we're stopping the Holy Spirit from doing its job, that we're stopping the Holy Spirit from being active, but a lot of times we stop ourselves from being able to listen, from being able to hear God's call within our lives. So I'll give you an example. About 2 years ago, I was in a pretty hard time of my life. I was working in San Antonio at the time. I had a decent job. I didn't love it, but it was fine. It was paying money. And I was in a long-distance relationship that had been going on for about a year and a half at this point in time. And when my girlfriend and I started dating, we had said 6 months tops long distance. After that, we either make it work or we stop dating, right? One or the other, that's our, like, hard line. So far, we tripled that at this point. And the reason was because it was really scary. It was really hard to say, I'm going to stop working at my job, where I have a career, and move to a different city, where I don't know anybody but you, and live in that city for the potential to make our relationship work in the future while we were just dating? That was hard. It was really tough. And we spent a lot of time talking about it, talking about who was going to go where and what we were going to do about it. But we didn't ever take any action because it was scary. We were both terrified. And so I remember very vividly, we were talking on the phone about this exact topic, right? And I was just kind of like half listening, half scrolling through Facebook as I was trying to have this conversation, being a really, really good boyfriend. Very attentive. She was here last service and heard me say this. So she and I were talking, we were having this conversation about where we were going to go, about how we were going to make this work. And I remember scrolling and running across this post from David about how he's going to go be a head pastor in some place called Denver. And I was like, that's cool. I like David. It's good that he's going to be a head pastor. Where's Denver? What is Denver? I know the other Denver, but where is it in North Carolina? So I looked it up. I went onto Google and I Googled it, and it was 30 minutes away from Charlotte, where my girlfriend lived and worked currently. And I remember stopping and like pausing in my conversation and not listening at all anymore, and thinking to myself, wow, that's pretty neat. That's a cool sign. And I thought about it and I left it there. And about a week later, we were talking again, and it hit me. And I was like, you know what? If ever there was a sign from God that I was supposed to go to some city, it would be the fact that the guy who was my youth pastor, who I loved his preaching style, was going to go and try and lead a church over there, was going to go and try and lead a church in that city. And that God was telling me from my life that religiously and spiritually, God was going to take care of me. He was going to take care of me moving to Charlotte. And I knew that if God was willing to do that, was willing to move a person all across the world and then let me see that he was doing this, just so I could know where to go, as to let that work as part of his goals, that God would take care of me in the other ways as well. That God would take care of me in everything that I needed. And so I moved. And it's been amazing. I've been able to join this amazing church. I've been able to work for Unity even. I've been able to find a job here that I really enjoy. My relationship is going better than ever, and I love my friends here. I love this city. I really enjoy it. It's been an amazing experience. But until I was willing to listen, until I had prayed to God and was willing to listen to the signs that God was telling me, I missed all of it. I missed every opportunity that I had to go previously because I was stubbornly waiting for something else, because I stifled what God was trying to tell me. So it is possible to stifle the Holy Spirit. We just stifle it within ourselves. We stifle our ability to hear it, like we put earplugs in and put it to the side. So Paul lets us know that we can't stifle the Holy Spirit, that we have to be able to listen to God in order to follow these laws, that we have to work with God in order to make this happen. And so Paul then ends with a promise and a prayer for this church and for our lives as we learn about these laws. He says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." Paul's letting us know that our faith in God is not a one-way street. God has faith in you. God believes in us and wants us to succeed and will work with us because he's calling us to do this and he wants us to live in this manner. So, now that we know that we have these laws, we know that we have to work with each other in order to achieve it. We know that we have the Holy Spirit in order to guide us, and that we can't stifle it in order to get to this end goal of being able to never stop praying, to always be joyful, and to be thankful in all circumstances. We get all that now. So how do we do it? Because it still seems really hard. It still seems really difficult. And so I was preparing to write a conclusion to this sermon about how I was going to ask you all to go out into the world and to try and live by these laws and to try and follow these ideals. And I realized that I had a special opportunity here, because David writes these on a week-to-week basis. So he's probably getting done around Wednesday or Thursday, maybe, finishing up his sermons and putting the final touches on it maybe around Friday or Saturday even, right? Because they're every single week he's doing this. I imagine that's a difficult proposition. I, on the other hand, had 2 months. David told me way in advance that I was going to do this. I've known for a long time what I was going to preach on. I've been able to write this over a very long period of time. And as I was getting ready to write the conclusion early this week, I realized that I had an interesting opportunity. Because every week pastors tell congregations to go out and follow some of these rules or some of these ideals that they've been sharing. Every single week, they give some sort of advice that should be followed. I had the chance to actually go out and try and practice this before I gave that advice. And so, I broke it down where I could try and do it in more manageable steps, right? And I took the one law that I thought might be easiest to start with. And so on Wednesday, I said to myself, all right, cool. I'm going to try and be joyful no matter what happens. I'm going to try and be happy. And if we think of happiness as being something that we can't control, something that affects us, or joy is something that affects us, then it sounds really hard. But I tried to take it with the idea that I could find joy in whatever was going on, and that joy is something that I can control, something that I can have myself do. And so I went out into my regular day, normal work day, didn't do anything special, but I tried to be happy and joyful about whatever was going on. So instead of being really upset that Excel was taking 10 minutes to load, I was like, cool, it didn't take 15. That's really nice. It's kind of a good blessing. And so, and as people were talking to me, and sometimes coworkers have questions, or sometimes they have too many questions and they get annoying, I was like, and sometimes you get upset and frustrated. I tried to say, all right, cool. At least I'm not going to have to answer these again in the future, because they're coming to me now, so I won't have to just send stuff back to them and be like, hey, you didn't do this right. At least they're asking questions and trying to learn. Even if they don't get it the first time, at least they're trying to do better. And so I started to take this advice and tried to be joyful in everything that I was doing this day. I failed a lot. There were a lot of times that I didn't succeed. But I did realize that a lot of times I wasn't looking at the clock so much, wondering when my day was going to end and I got to go home. I wasn't spending so much time wondering about what I was going to be doing and who I was going to be talking to, because I was able to find some joy in whatever was going on. I was able to be a little bit happier. I was able to be a little bit more positive, both with what I was doing and when I was interacting with other people. So the joy thing was pretty good. So then I decided to take the next step. And I decided that I was going to try and say thank you for everything that was going on. And I tried to be thankful no matter what was happening. So anytime that people did stuff for me or they interacted with me, I tried to thank them, I tried to be appreciative. And I also tried to say thank you to God a lot, just for stuff that was going on. And I found that they started to work together. Because the more that I started to thank people for what was going on and to thank God for the things that was happening in my life, the more I was able to see the good things in what was happening, the more I was able to find joy in the things that were going on in my life. So I started to work in unison. These laws started to come together to become more obtainable. And Thursday went pretty well. Thursday, I think, was probably my most successful day out of all of them. And so then Friday, I decided that I'd add the idea that I was going to never stop praying, that the whole time that I was doing anything that was going on, I was going to recognize that God was with me, right? Whether it be doing mundane work, whether it be driving, whether it be getting to and from any place, I was going to recognize that God was with me in what I was doing, to say thank you to him, to be thankful for the things that he's given me, and to recognize that I should be joyous for these things, and that they're not mundane or they're not bad, but that God finds joy and purpose in everything that's happening in our lives. So I started to put all three together. And again, the same thing happened. The laws worked together. They worked in synergy to make something that was obtainable and that was helpful in my life and made my life better, and made the people around me, made their lives better, and made my interactions with God better. I spent less time just asking him for things, just being like, hey, God, when are you going to do this for me? When are you going to make the traffic go away? I spent more time saying, thank you. Thank you for having people here who will let me in to merge. I appreciate that. That's nice. And you're able to start to recognize that more. It takes it from being something that's negative to recognizing the positives. And it truly impacted my week and my days as I started to add these things into my life. So, as opposed to just saying, hey, go out, live these laws, have fun, take them one at a time. Pick one that you think sounds obtainable. And maybe for you that's praying. Maybe for you that's trying to pray more in your everyday life and recognizing that God's with you. Or maybe it's trying to say thank you for everything that's happening. To take everything that's going on in your life and to thank the people around you and to thank God. But take one of them and start to implement it in your day. And the next day, take another one and try to implement that with it. See how these laws work together and work in unison. And on the third day, try to take all three and see how it impacts your day. See how it makes you feel to be more complete, to have these laws be something that matters to you and be something that you intentionally and actively try to participate in. And it will make your days better. Not only that, it'll make the days better of everyone around you because you have an impact. And this all makes it sound like I did a really good job of following these laws. I didn't. Much like the first day, I continued to fail a lot. But I got better as I did it. It became more and more natural to do it on a more regular basis. And so, even as we stumble, we recognize that we need each other to help pick us back up. Sometimes we need each other to help bring that joy back into a bad situation. Sometimes we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is still working within us and to listen to that and to not stifle it as we go about and we try to live these laws. So as you go through this week, remember to always be joyful, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances, and to let that impact your life. Thank you all so much.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.